I want you to take your Bibles today and turn to Exodus chapter 3. That's the second book in the Bible. Genesis is the first book. Exodus is the second book. And today we start a brand new series called I'm Standing Up. This is the last series of this year. Can you believe that? When this series is over, it's going to be Christmas time. It's almost depressing. But today you're here on week number one, and where the idea for this series came from, no one told me to do this. I was just reading through the scriptures, just reading the Bible. And you know, when you read, you start to see things you've never seen before. And as I was reading, I kept seeing these verses where the Bible calls us to stand. And it has the idea that in the culture, the wayward culture in which we live, as a Christian, if you speak up, you will be shunned or mocked. If you share Jesus, you might lose your job. If you believe in the Bible, in today's culture, you will be ridiculed. And as ambassadors, God is looking for people who are unashamed of the gospel, people who will let their lights shine brightly, people who are willing to take a stand against what's going on in this world of ours today. And I found 8 different topics that talks about standing. And so today is week number 1. And probably the most important of the 8, just so you know. And so inside your bulletin, there's an outline. I want to speak to you today on this subject of standing in reverence, standing in holiness. Our text is Exodus 3, verses 1 through 5. Our story centers around a man by the name of Moses. Everybody say Moses. Moses, who will become eventually the liberator of Israel from the hand of the Egyptians. I want to give you the crib notes on Moses, because his story is so long in the Bible. So this is as short as I can make this. The first 40 years of his life, he lives as Egyptian royalty. The second 40 years of his life, he lives as a shepherd under the household of Jethro, who's his father-in-law, taking care of Jethro's sheep. And then the final 40 years of his life, he leads the Exodus and guides Israel for 40 years in the wilderness towards the promised land. Moses' life is 120 years long. You can divide it into thirds. The first third, he lives in luxury. The middle third, he lives in obscurity. And in our text, in Exodus chapter 3, he's 80 years old. Most of us, when we turn 80, we will be fully retired. Can someone say amen? But at age 80, God calls him to lead the nation of Israel for the next 40 years of his life. Don't ever think that God can't use you. Amen? You should clap. Come on. You should clap for that. So let's read this. Let's read these 5 verses, and we're going to talk about some things that we need to know. Verse 1. Now Moses, everybody say his name again. He was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, who was a priest from Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the what? Of the desert. And came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Verse 2. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. Verse 3. So Moses thought, I think I'm going to go over and check this out. Why does this bush not burn up? Verse 4, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses, and Moses said, here I am. And here's verse 5, which is our key verse. God says, do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Oh, I want you to write this down. What we see here is a theophany. Everybody say theophany. A theophany is an appearance of God. God is a spirit. A theophany is an appearance of the Lord in the physical world, an actual appearance of God. And that's what the story of the burning bush is all about. It's a thorn bush, that's all it is, a shrub, one of among thousands in the desert, in an area where Moses would have led and fed his flocks many times. And Moses had seen as he walked, he saw the shrub. I have a video that you can kind of see here on the big screen. And I'm sure you know this. If he's been a shepherd for 40 years, he has seen many of these shrubs over the course of these 4 decades. And one day, as he's out, he looks over, he sees the strangest sight he's ever seen in his life. There's a bush that's on fire, but he notices it's not being consumed. There's a book called Experiencing God. It's a classic. And it was written by a man by the name of Henry Blackaby. If you've never read it, you need to get the book, Experiencing God, and read that book. On the cover, everybody say cover. On the cover of that book, Experiencing God, they have an artist rendition, not a photograph, it's an artist rendition of what the artist, as he viewed what Moses might have looked like. All right, now this is not Moses, it's just what the artist thought he could look like. But I'm always amazed at how artists have this ability in a painting to draw out the emotion. In a painting, it really is a gift, amen? And as you look at this picture of Moses, this drawing, you can see the flame is like on one side of his face is kind of lit up, and he's like looking over there like, what is that? And he's looking at the shrub that's on fire, and he's thinking to himself, and you can see it in his face. That's the strangest thing I've ever seen. And you can also see in his face in this drawing, he's thinking, I don't know if I should go check that out or not. But as the story goes, Moses goes over to the fire. He sees this bush with the fire from within, but it's not being consumed. And as he walks over there, he hears this voice. Do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Today, I want to look at this fire within this blackberry thorn shrub, and this statement, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Because if there was no fire that day, then that ground around there is just normal ground. And if there is no fire that day, that shrub is just a normal shrub. But that's not the case, because there is a fire, there is a flame, there is a presence. So point number one, write this down. With God's fire, the shrub becomes God's dwelling place. It becomes God's dwelling place. Now, Moses had seen many shrubs and bushes over his 40 years of being a shepherd. He had also seen many fires because they had lightning strikes back in those days. They had brush fires back in those days. They had fire to cook their food back in those days. But what he had never seen and what he had never experienced was a bush that was on fire that was not being consumed. That's what made this shrub different. This theophany, write this down, this fire was God himself. God was inhabiting the bush to talk to Moses. It was a dwelling place of God for this moment. Now, before, there was a temple with the Holy of Holies where God resided. There was a tabernacle where God resided. And before the tabernacle where God resided was a thorn bush where God resided, which means that God can show up wherever he wants to show up. I want you to write this down. God can dwell wherever he wants to dwell. Why, he can dwell in the heavenlies surrounded by angels, or he can dwell in the Holy of Holies on the Temple Mount, or he can dwell in a shrub at the base of a mountain, or he can dwell within your heart and your life. And that's his real mission and his real purpose. God desires to take residence inside of you. God didn't send his son Jesus into the world to die on a cross so he could come and dwell inside a structure or inside of a building or even in a bush. The reason God sent Jesus into the world is so that God could put his spirit inside of you and inside of me. Ephesians 2:22 and 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells us that our physical bodies are temples where God's presence dwell within us. The Spirit of God, symbolized by fire, it purifies our hearts and our lives via the Holy Spirit. It doesn't necessarily consume us, but what it does is it transforms us, which is point number two. Write this down. With God's fire, this shrub, this bush becomes a place of purity, becomes a place of transformation. That's why he said, take off your sandals. This ground that you're here is holy ground. Now, I want you to say Luke 12. Say it again. One more time. I just want you to write it down. I'm not gonna show it to you. Just write down Luke 12, verse 49. It's something that Jesus said. I'm not sure you've even ever read it in your Bible. You say, oh, pastor, I've heard everything Jesus has. Well, I don't know if you've actually ever heard what Jesus said in Luke 12, 49. I gave you that reference just so you can look it up. Jesus said these words. This is Jesus in Luke 12, 49. Jesus said, I have come to bring fire. You say, I don't remember that in the Bible. Read Luke 12, 49. It says, I have come to bring fire on this earth. Jesus said that. And what he was saying is, I've come to cast into this dirty, rotten, broken earth the very fiery presence of a living God. That's why Jesus came. Now Moses walks over to this flame, this bush that's on fire, but not being consumed, and he hears a voice, Moses, Moses, Moses says, here I am. God says, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. This is a lesson of a lifetime. And that lesson is that God is a holy God. And God wants to impress upon Moses that from the very beginning of this journey where I'm going to call you to lead the nation of Israel, there can be no compromising. Moses, I'm calling you to lead your countrymen. And these people have been living in an alien society. Many of them have been infiltrated by the multi-god culture of Egypt. And God wanted Moses to know, and he tells Moses that wherever I am, there's to be reverence and holiness and godliness. Write this down. When God dwells within us via the Holy Spirit, fire of God, purges anything that is unclean. God speaks to us in various ways. He can speak to us in the fire. He speaks to us in suffering. God speaks to us through creation. He speaks to us via the Holy Spirit. He speaks to us through godly counsel. Yes, he speaks to us through our trials. But I want you to know that God also speaks to us through his word. And whenever God is communicating to us, he's trying to purify us. He's trying to sanctify us. He's trying to purge away any and all sins that we may be entangled with. Write this down. The intention, his intention, is to make us pure, like Jesus, shaping our lives to be like His. On Tuesday night, if you weren't here, I tell you, that sermon Tuesday night was one of the most powerful sermons I'd ever heard on breaking contracts with the devil. Because we say we're Christians, and yet we dabble. We've kind of reached an agreement with the devil that it's okay for me to do this, and it's okay for me to do this. And I'm a Christian, but I've reached an agreement with the devil that I can be involved in this and this and this. And the whole sermon was that we as believers need to break those contracts that we've made with the devil, because we shouldn't be involved in any of those things. And Miles preached on that sermon. I'm not making this up. If you weren't here, you don't know because you weren't here. But that night, half of the church stepped forward. The lines were backed up clear up into the balcony. There was no room for people to come. And why is that? Well, because all of us have experienced this battle between the flesh and the spirit. I have some Bible verses. I just want to read them to you because, again, this is how God speaks to us today. Romans 8:12 says, "Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation." Everybody say an obligation. Yes, we have an obligation, but we are not obligated to the sinful nature to live according to it. Verse 13 says, "For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. Any and all sin is destructive, but listening and following God and the Spirit of God is life." Colossians 3:5 says, "Put to death." Everybody say, "Put to death." Kill, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. It lists them: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Verse 7, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Verse 9, do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and in the image of your Creator. We are to take on His image. We were created in that image. 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16 says, "Just as He who called you is holy, so you be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy." And again, how do we know what we should be doing and what we shouldn't be doing? It's this book. You got to read this book. It's like a mirror. You read it and you go, "Oh, I got to fix this. I need to clean this up." George Barna did a survey recently, just like we're doing a survey. He did a survey, and the statistics are startling. And what came of the survey, he does these all the time, but the latest survey, this is like where our country is as a whole, that the vast majority of Americans today no longer have a biblical worldview. We as Americans in our country, just about everything we believe goes contrary to the Word of God. For example, karma. If I ask you how many of you believe in karma, most of you would raise your hand. Karma is an Eastern religion. Karma basically says God's not involved in anything in your life. You just kind of get what you deserve. That's not biblical. Yes, we reap what we sow, but God is involved in that. Not just happen chance. You reap what you just, what you do, it comes back at you, whether it's in this lifetime or the next. It doesn't even make sense. Another thing that people believe is that all faiths have equal value, that it doesn't really matter what you Christians can believe what you want. But I believe this, and as long as you have some faith, any kind of faith works, as long as you have some kind of faith. That's not biblical. Here's what not just America believes. This is what most Christians believe today, that sexual relationships outside of marriage is morally acceptable. Most people believe that there's no such thing as absolute truth. About 7 out of 10 people in America believe that moral truth is determined by you, that you get to decide. It's whatever you think is right. Whatever you think is right and wrong. We no longer identify the Bible as the primary source for moral guidance in America today. There's a box in your outline. I want you to write this down. And you're going to get sick and tired of hearing me say this in the next 12 months. I just want you to know. This is the first. You're going to hear it many times. Are you ready? Whenever you read the Bible and you come across something you don't believe in, you're going, I don't believe that. Write this down. I want you to assume that you are wrong. We read the Bible and we assume, well, this must be wrong because I'm right. I determine what's morally right and wrong. No, 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 no. I want to say this one more time, just in this sermon. As you're reading through the Word of God, God's Word, assume that the Scriptures are right and that your opinions are wrong. There's this scene in 1956, the epic movie produced by Cecil B. DeMille called The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, who played the part of Moses. And it's the scene right after Moses has seen the fiery bush that is not being consumed, and he turns and he's walking back to his wife. In the movie, it's this beautiful woman. Her name is Zipporah. And Zipporah there is watching Moses. He's just returned from seeing the burning bush. And as she looks at him, she can hardly recognize him because his appearance has changed. He's not the same man as he was before he talked with God. He's not the same man that he was before he experienced God. Now his hair has turned colors. His face is like glowing. His countenance is brighter. And it was Cecil B. DeMille's way of showing that Moses' life had been transformed by the presence of God. And likewise, when you and I encounter God and we truly have an encounter where we experience God in our lives are never the same. And just like the fire illuminated from the shrub, God's fire illuminates from us. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, since we have these promises, let us purify ourselves. Now look at these words. Pay attention to every single word. Let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates both the body and the spirit, perfecting holiness out of what? Reverence for Christ. Are you a Christ follower? Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Take off your sandals, for the ground in which you stand is holy ground. Because wherever God's presence is, he transforms everything. Do you think Moses, after he sees this, he's like, what is that? He goes over and he hears the voice and he experiences God. Do you think that when he returns back to Jethro and to Zipporah that he goes to the cabinet and finds drugs and alcohol, says, I need drugs and alcohol right now. Do you think that happened? No. Do you think he engaged in anything or went to any place that did not honor God? No, of course not, because the Bible says, let us purify ourselves from anything, from everything that contaminates both the body and the spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence. And number three, write this down. With God's fire, the thorn bush. Oh, stay with me, stay with me, stay with me. It becomes an everlasting witness. The story of Moses' encounter with the burning bush is one that has been shared for 3,500 years, and it's still being shared today. We're looking at it today. From vacation Bible schools to Bible college and seminaries, churches like our church today, this story has stood the test of time. And every time it is shared, we are once again reminded that the God we serve is holy and pure. And God's desire for Israel and God's desire for us is that we would be saved, that we would be restored, that we would be redeemed, that we would be pure, because our supernatural God is a holy God. And he calls us, write this down, he calls us to stand before him in reverence and in holiness. And in a sense, once you experience God and you see this and understand it, you carry the torch, the presence of God, wherever you go. We've all heard the stories in the Bible. There's all kinds of stories that talk about fire. Elijah was taken up into heaven. We've all heard this story. Elijah was taken up into heaven in what's called a chariot of fire. We all know the story of Isaiah, where God put hot coals, flames on his lips, the lips of Isaiah. We all have heard the story of how Israel was led through the wilderness with pillars of fire. We all know the story in Acts 2, where tongues of fire came via the Holy Spirit, came from heaven and landed on the 120 on the day of Pentecost. We've all studied the seven churches in the book of Revelation and the seven lampstands. And we've also studied John the Baptist when he introduces Jesus Christ back in Matthew chapter 3, where he clearly says, I will baptize you with water for repentance, but one coming after me, one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not even fit to carry, well, when Jesus comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with what? With fire. And it's his presence, don't you see? Once you experience it, comes, he puts that spirit within you. And you're like that burning bush. Moses was 80. He was a second-rate shepherd. While the sheep he was watching weren't even his, they were his father-in-law's. He hadn't built an empire like Abraham. He wasn't rich like Job. For 40 years, the best years of his life, from age 40 to 80, he was a lowly shepherd. But at 80 years of age, after experiencing the presence of God, he himself is now full of God's fire and God's power. He's the vessel that God will use to stand up against Pharaoh and the armies of Egypt. He's a man that will oversee miracle after miracle. He will be the instrument to save and to deliver an entire nation. He will be used to deliver 1.5 million Hebrew slaves into freedom. And for the rest of his life, the next 40 years, he will be the leader and the provider and the intercessor for the people of God. And he would also be the very person that God will use through the Holy Spirit to start writing and compiling the first five books of the Bible. Moses wrote the first five books. And none of that would have happened had he not experienced God at that burning bush. This entire scene where he sees the bush and it's on fire but not being consumed. He walks over, he hears the voice, take off your sandals, this ground is holy ground. God is calling Moses to be his witness for the rest of his life. And I say to you that whenever you and I, taking off your sandals is a symbol of humility. That when you take your life and you come to God in humility and in reverence, and surrender, God will put his Holy Spirit fire within you. And our lives will never be the same. And God will purify our hearts and he will transform our lives and he will anoint us and fill us with his very presence. And just like God had a job for Moses, God will have a job for you. And don't be offended about what I'm getting ready to say and walk out of here and be offended. But write this down. Without God's presence, you are really nothing more than a dry thorn bush yourself. We're nothing without the Spirit of God. You see this body up here? This all came from dust. And this very moment, guess where it's headed? Back to dust. Before your very eyes. It's happening. And without God's presence, I'm nothing. You're nothing. But once you get to this point where you experience God, everything in your life changes. And I don't know if you agree with me or not. If you weren't here last week, I'm sorry. I did everything I could do to get you here. But last week, that revival, I was in the presence of God. The Spirit of God was in this house. God's fire, God's power, God's presence, God's anointing was here last week. It was. It was a burning bush. Okay, so we came to the revival. We got our hearts aflame. Now what? Well, now God's going to use us. Because now we're that thorn bush just on fire. And people are going, what's going on in that guy's life? Oh, come near. Experience the presence of God. Amen. I close with this story. There was a woman, a British woman. Her name was Gladys Allward. I'm not sure any of you have ever heard this story. She was born in North London in the year 1902. Her story is written in a book called The Small Woman, published in 1957, made into a movie in 1958 starring Ingrid Bergman. Gladys, from London, wanted to be a missionary to the people of China. So she enrolled in a language school, but after 3 months, she failed, and the China Mission Board said, you can't go to China. Undeterred, this little woman took out her life savings, every penny she had. It's in London. You got to get a map. She got on a train, and went clear across all of the Soviet Union. Soviet Union is 8 time zones. In case you don't know, the United States has 3. Well, maybe Hawaii, whatever. She took this train all across Soviet Union. She went across Siberia, and she landed in a town in the middle of China, and she found a job working in an inn or a lodge where travelers, all Chinese, would pass through this lodge. And she was there to serve with the hopes of planting seeds and leading people to Jesus Christ. She also got involved in taking care of orphans in that area. And in the year 1938, the Japanese invaded that territory. And she had to flee for her life. And her story is told that she took 100 orphans, a woman, a little woman, and 100 orphans. And in order to escape, she had to go over several mountain passes. And there were many stories along the line where they came up against a hopeless situation where they weren't going to make it. And in one particular scene, there was this 13-year-old girl that turns to Gladys and tries to comfort her with these words. The girl said, now Gladys, don't forget what you told us about Moses. And Gladys, who was discouraged at that moment, said to the young girl, yes, but I'm no Moses. To which the little girl responded with these words, I know, but God is still God. Oh, listen to me. The very moment you give your life to Jesus Christ, He puts God's presence, God's Spirit, God's fire. The Holy Spirit comes within you, and that Holy Spirit will purify you. That Holy Spirit will empower you. That Holy Spirit will cleanse you. That Holy Spirit will ignite you. That Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you. And that fire that burns within us, we can change the world. We can change the world. Let's all stand. Some of you have a little. You know what you have? Some of you have this little, it's called a pilot light. You know, you got a little something flickering in there. God didn't give you a pilot light. He gave you a flame that can change and transform your life and everything around you and everything in this world and everything in this city. I'm going to pray. If you have a decision, you can walk through these doors right over here by the baptistry. Don't forget to drop off that card. Take a minute and just fill it out and drop that off. And let's bow our heads for just a word of prayer. God, thank you for today. It was the perfect message after the week we just experienced as a church. The very thing that transformed the life of Moses at age 80 is just as real and just as alive and just as powerful today as it was back then. I mean, after we experience God everywhere we go, people should just be like staring at us like what happened to that guy? There's something different about him. Oh, it's God's presence, it's God's power, it's God's anointing, it's God's Spirit, and here we are today experiencing this, but as we leave, we carry that torch with us. I just pray your blessing on every man, woman, boy, and girl here today. Help them to realize, God, they carry your presence within them. It should change everything in their life. We should get rid of everything that contaminates both body and spirit. And live lives of humility and reverence and godliness as we revere you in everything we do and everything we say. We pray your blessing in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, thanks for coming to church. Have a blessed week.